So our scripture reading for this morning is from Ephesians chapter 6. Pastor Jack will be continuing his discussion of the armor of God. So Ephesians chapter 6, I'll start at verses 13 through 20. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
Good morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. We want to say congratulations to Joe and Karen Benasso. Their daughter, Lily, got married to Justin last night. We were at the party, and we got to bring home JoJo early, but Mabel stayed and to dance, and she was conked out. She wanted to go home by the end of the night. She had partied out. So it was a blessed event. And we wish them the best. And if you think about it, let Karen and Joe know. I doubt if they're here today. They're probably wore out. But what a night. What a blessing. We also want to ask you to pray for the Stanko family. I did Tom Stanko's funeral about 5 years ago, but his wife, Rena Stanko, passed away this past week. And they're related to Jim and Debbie Stanko. And tomorrow will be the funeral service, and then we'll go out to the cemetery of the Alleghenies. But I just want you to know that when I went out to see Rena to talk to her about Tom, her Bible was thick and chocked full of notes and scribbles. And I was talking to Becky, and she talked about that, how she wanted that Bible of her mom's. What a testimony. She just had a peace about her. And if you know what I mean, you go out to minister to somebody, and they end up ministering to you when you're talking to them. And that was Rena Stanko. And so I hope that you take advantage of praying for them this week as they will be grieving her loss. And then continue to pray for the Borg family. They had a funeral yesterday, but the services to inter him will be at the Cemetery of the Alleghenies in the afternoon tomorrow as well. And then the Irwin family as well that Pete had mentioned. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these saints. We ask, Lord, that you would be with them. We pray for their comfort, that the shield of faith would protect them from doubt and to extinguish those arrows of doubt and discouragement. And thank you, Lord, that we have the helmet of salvation that gives us stability. As we think about the shoes of peace, Lord, this morning and the belt of truth, may it be girded and tightened around them. I pray, God, for families, for children, for work places that we work in, that you would help us, Lord, to know that this word is not just for us individually, but as a corporate body, we're to be together, to be strong in the Lord and walk in the strength of his might, and that we are to put on the whole armor of God. And that means at home and at work, with the raising of our children, with our friends and family and neighbors, we are to be the people of God. And so, Lord, help us as we pray. We ask, Lord, that we seek and fetch peace from above as we live below, where the battle still continues. I pray, God, that you would help us each one to think about this armor today, whether we've walked in here with the whole armor of God on today. And if not, that you would clothe us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about being drafted, and I told you about my dad. He was going to be drafted into Korea, but he signed up and went into the Navy before he was drafted and was overseas for a few years and then came back. But in this draft that we talked about, that the Lord drafts us into his army, we don't, it's not like we can say, no, we don't think we're going to do that. Once we become a Christian, you're in the army. And you wouldn't go into the army and say, you know, to your drill instructor, I didn't feel like wearing my uniform today, right? You wouldn't do that. If you did that, that would be a bad day for you, right? It would not go well for you. So you got to put on the full armor here. We're going into battle. You have to put on the full armor. And Paul gives this command to us in this way that he reminds us that we're not to take on our enemy in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. We're told to be strong and be courageous. And if you look there in verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, we are to put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes or the schemes of the devil. And as Christians, we all face a battle. Even though we're saved and that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Satan cannot indwell us, but he can tempt us. And so we have to understand that as Christians, we face three enemies that the Bible names: the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that the world refers to the system around us that is opposed to God. Meredith just talked about it as we think about grandparents. By the way, this is Grandparents Sunday, so we want to make sure that we recognize our grandparents. I almost walked right by it. I was going to put a picture of Mabel and Joanna up here, but I didn't, so don't look for it. Maybe next week I'll put up a picture of... But we're dedicating the Ivanovich's baby, so they're going to be center stage. So I don't want to put up my... I could show you plenty of pictures of Joanna and Mabel. But how many of you are grandparents? Raise your hand. Isn't it the best thing that you ever experienced in your life? I mean, your kids grow up and you look at those little minis of you, and it's just an amazing picture of like reliving that experience of having your own children. But we're reminded by the word in the scriptures in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul reminded him, Timothy, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. For this I remind you to fan it into the flame, the gift of God which is in you, though the laying of on my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So God has given us something, and that in Paul's recollection of Timothy's grandparent, that it was something that someone that had a witness to Timothy about the faith and the strength of the faith, that this battle was going on, and that we are clothed by Jesus himself in power and in faith. So even though we face these three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, Satan still comes against the Christian through lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Timothy is reminded by Paul that you've been given self-control. You're not a slave to your fleshly desires anymore. You've been freed from that. So hence, Paul reminds us that God has not left us alone to be defenseless. We have armor to put on. And the armor is an illustration of the Bible that reminds Christians about the reality of the spiritual battle that we face day in and day out. It describes the protection available to them. Each part of the armor has a distinct purpose, a means of defense against temptation and the devil. Now, I want you to see something here. If you're just catching and you're just dropping in on us and you haven't heard the message before, I want to encourage you to go back and read the book of Ephesians, at least the chapters 4 and 5, if you read it, but all of it is really good. It's only 6 chapters. But he's been talking about where this battle goes on, and this battle goes on in the home, and he's talking about husbands and wives before he gets to this. He's talking about children. He's talking about the family life. So he's got the home life, he's got the family life, and then he talks about the work life, and that's where this battle is being waged. in these areas, because he says in chapter 6, finally, it's after everything he said, he's warning us that there's a battle going on in amongst these places. How often do you get into a fight with your wife or your husband and you say, why are we fighting? I want to suggest to you that there's a battle going on and that you shouldn't just be walking in there willy-nilly not knowing that there is a battle going on. Now, I'm sure, I think you've heard people at this point, they see this battle and they wonder, there's a couple of different people that's important to point out. The two extremes, when people hear about Satan, a temptation is to completely downplay the reality of it. Maybe even deny that there is even a battle going on. Even in the Christian circles, that is true. We downplay this battle. Even though Paul calls it the reality of evil, and he talks about this present darkness. And then you never talk about it. Then the opposite is true, the person that always talks about it. That they're blaming Satan for everything they do wrong. It's almost an excuse. The devil made me do it. Flip Wilson, if you come from my era. But I want you to know that it's important for us to understand that the devil is still alive today. In an article in New York Times, there was an article titled Billy Graham on Satan and Jonestown. And it was written December 5th, 1978 in the New York Times. God is at work in the hearts of millions, but so is the devil. As an editorial in Bangkok newspaper, he said last week, Satan is not dead. Unfortunately, as long as man's heart remains unchanged, this type of tragedy will continue to occur. Whether in the cold-blooded murders that plague American cities or the frightening terrorism that stalks so much of the world, or through the wholesale deception of false messiahs like Jim Jones. As the nations and the worlds reach new levels of affluence, social and economic prosperity, they are bewildered when these things do not bring personal peace or fulfillment. People are confused, but true inner peace never comes through possessions or the better life. Perhaps this is why we are living in a time such as tremendous spiritual experimentation. Thousands are turning to gurus and cults of various sorts. Voodooism, Satanism, witchcraft, and other demonic forms that have emerged from the closets to haunt us in our generation. But only a transformation of the heart can give a man a new sense of direction, a right purpose, and a meaning for living. That's why it's important for each one of us to heed the words of the prophets and the disciples who continually warn people that they must repent of their sins and turn to God in faith or suffer the consequences. Now, what I'm going to suggest to you is, here's what I think happens, is that there's a God-shaped vacuum in people, and what you see when people are reaching out to all kinds of things, like coexist and that bumper sticker that they put every faith under the sun, that Christianity does not hold that out. Christianity holds out the exclusivity of our salvation comes through Christ and Him only. But in some pulpits, they are releasing that. They are not holding on to that. So the battle's not always just out there. It's also in here. And when that vacuum is there in someone's life, what they do is they try to do all kinds of things to fill it as they seek to fill that God-shaped vacuum that's in them that only God can fill, a living God. And so as we think about it, what kinds of things do people put in their minds? Well, I just shared with you last week that I was talking to someone who was struggling. They happened to be related to me, and they sent me a note out of the blue on Facebook and said, "Do you have time to talk to a troubled soul?" They recognized the fact that they had a soul, which I thought, this is good. We're starting from the fact that you do have a soul, that there is a God that I'd like to talk to you about. But when I offered that God to this person, I talked about the Bible. I talked about their need for Jesus. Had they ever considered God because of the troubling of their soul, maybe they would be interested. They said, no, I don't believe in all that stuff. I believe in paganism. You know, the gods like Thor and Zeus. I'm immediately tripped out in my mind, trying to get my head around my shoulders, thinking, this guy's thinking about trusting in Marvel Comics. I mean, seriously, it's a myth. And so what I was saying to you is that basically the gods of Greek mythology. And when those gods are at the center of our life, the core of our wheel, as Andrew talked about his wheel, I like to think of it as a bike spoke, because once you move one of those gods that are supposed to be out on the spoke, if it becomes a god to you, then you're in danger, because you will sacrifice to that god. You will give your time and energy to that god, and it will lead you to nothingness. And you see, the troubled soul needs to hear that they can't fulfill that. Incidentally, did you see last week where people were stuck out in the desert to go burn an effigy of the Burning Man? And this woman, they interviewed her, she was so proud. She was talking about, but we held to our self-reliance. Self-reliance. In other words, they don't need God. Christian Science holds out the idea that pain is an illusion. And I heard Alistair Begg talk about this. He says, do you believe that? Pain is an illusion. I don't believe it either. Here's the doggerel that he shared. There once was a Christian Scientist from Teal who said that pain isn't real. But if you sit on a pin and the point enters in, you dislike what you fancy you feel. So what does Paul do? Paul tells us to run to the armor. And he goes and he says, we've been given armor to stand against the one that we faced. The struggle we face is difficult. He says, stand against the devil's schemes. We have to stand against the devil's schemes, that you may be able to stand against them. And then he says, able to withstand in verse 13, stand your ground. In other words, don't give ground. Don't give ground. So when someone comes to do a wedding, it's between a man and a woman, right? You don't give ground to that. It's what it's got to be. Why don't we give ground? Because it's the truth. And so we have to stand against the devils. We need to be able to withstand, to stand our ground. And then he says, stand firm at the very end. Why does he say that? Because we have a struggle. There's a warning. For we do not wrestle or struggle face-to-face conflict, in other words, against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil and all the heavenly places. And so we listen to Calvin, who said in his book one, in the Institutes, he says, from the beginning he was a murderer and a liar, talking about Satan. He opposes the truth of God with falsehoods. He obscures the light with darkness. He entangles our minds in errors. He stirs up hatred. He kindles contentions and combats, and everything to the end that he may overturn God's kingdom and plunge men with himself into eternal death. From this it appears that he is in nature depraved, evil, and malicious. For there must be a consummate depravity in the disposition which devotes itself to assailing God's glory and man's salvation. This also is what John means in his letter when he writes that the devil has sinned from the beginning. Indeed, he considers him as the author, leader, and architect of all malice and deceit. So what do we do? Well, we've been given a blessing. We were once trespassing. We were dead in our trespassing against God. Now you've been made alive. By grace you have been saved, in Ephesians 2:5. You once walked in darkness, but now you walk in light. You once followed the prince of the power of the air. Now you follow the prince of peace, Jesus Christ. But reconciling to God antagonizes us to Satan, our enemy. If we have peace with God, we are at war with Satan. And so we struggle not against, in our own strength, this evildoer, this person of evil. God has not left us defenseless. We have been given Jesus Christ. We are to put on the garment of armor that God has given us. So that's the struggle we face. We are to put on something. Why are we to put it on? We're to put on the armor that God has given us. He has not left us defenseless. Our strategy is to stand against. So have you ever wondered what in the world is going on when you see the world going the way it is? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 59:14. Listen to the words of Isaiah 59. You do well to write it down. It says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and the uprightness cannot enter. Does that not describe today? I mean, it's probably been describing of the world all along. But it says that truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter in. That's an amazing statement to me, because that's what it feels like right now, that uprightness can't enter in. That the truth is, why won't the truth just be followed? There's resistance to that. And it says, truth is lacking in verse 15. And he who departs from the evil makes himself prey. The Lord saw it and it displeased him, and there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered where there was no one to intercede. And then in his own arm, he brought salvation. Who is he talking about? He's talking about his son, Jesus Christ. And in his righteousness upheld him. He put on, God put on, Jesus put on righteousness, is what it says, as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done already. So he says, buckle up the belt of truth and integrity. Why do we need truth? Well, look what it says there. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. A Roman soldier's belt cinched everything together. The belt of truth holds all things together. Everything in the uniform connects to it. They pull up their tunic. Their tunic was something long, and it would get in the way if they were running. It was like a hockey jersey. You ever seen people wear those hockey jerseys? I'd never seen really a real hockey jersey until I moved to Pittsburgh, believe it or not. Because they don't have hockey down in Belpre, Ohio. There's no ice. You can't get any ice. And on a really cold time, maybe. But what I'm saying to you is that you don't want the stuff to get in the way. So you pull it up like a dress. You pull it up. You cinch it up. And you put that belt around you. But it's to hold everything else together. Satan is called the father of lies. There's no truth in him. Lying is part of the devil's character. He does not stand in the truth, Jesus said. There's no truth in him. But notice, friends, that the Bible tells us that we are to put away falsehood in chapter 4 of Ephesians, chapter 25. Now, I want you to turn back there for a second, because I want to show you how this connects to married life and to children and to everyone involved in married life and in children who go to school every day, that we're not to tell lies. We're not to bear false witness. We are to teach our children to tell the truth. It's always good to tell the truth. Even if you get in trouble, it is okay to tell the truth. You should tell the truth. Your mom ever say that to you? Your dad? Tell the truth. Shame the devil. If you mess up, you confess, right? You fess up. And so when we see this passage in 4:25, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood. Put it away. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are to tell the truth. When does a liar stop being a liar? When they tell the truth. And that's what comes out of their mouth. But a kid that grows up telling truths, telling untruths and falsities when they're young or when they're growing up, they end up in high school and they're telling falsities and they're not telling the truth anymore. And then they grow up and they become a person and maybe in management. And they're still telling lies and falsehoods. And then they end up being maybe a CEO of a company. How many times have we seen CEOs and managers, not to pick on them, grow up and we're never taught to tell the truth? They're always bending it, find themselves into trouble, and basically pierce themselves and lose everything they'd worked for because of lies. Haven't you ever met somebody that they tell so many lies, after a while they can't tell the truth? They don't even know what the truth is anymore because they can't remember all the lies that they've told, because they tell another lie to cover up the lie. And so we are to speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. A faithful witness, he says, does not lie. But look what he says there in verse 25. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. So he ties this in with Satan. In other words, that when we let the anger go down on our sleep, we just go to bed angry. You ever been there? You got the pillow talk. You get mad at each other. I'm going to bed. You roll over. Nothing gets said. Nothing gets fixed. You wake up the next morning. You're still mad and angry. That's what God is saying. That's giving the devil a foothold. Now, isn't that interesting that he's referring to that? And then in chapter 6, he goes back to talking about the devil, and he says, put on the full armor of God and buckle up the belt of truth, and then put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? What is righteousness? It's purity. It's the chain mesh that's woven together to protect the vital organs. There's an inherited or an imputed righteousness that Christ gives us when we're saved. It's called justification. But then there's a living righteously. So as we live, it's imparted to us. In other words, we are to live a righteous life. Because if we say that we're a Christian to the world and we live unrighteously, it calls into question our testimony of whether we've been truly saved or not. Or if we understand our call. Objective truth. We're made righteous. But then there's a subjective truth, how we live it out. Because when it doesn't match up, if lies are coming out of my mouth, if harshness is always coming out off of my tongue, fresh water and salt water don't come out of the same mouth. It refers to what's stored up in the heart, because what overflows out of the mouth is stored up in the heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? That there's a question subjectively of whether you really understand your conversion or whether you're truly converted. So we have to be careful with that. The breastplate of righteousness protects us. That which Christ was girded with all Christians, must be girded with around us. This means consistent daily walk. Sinclair Ferguson says, we are now the recipients of irrevocable righteousness in Christ, which in turn leads to growth in righteousness. So we're to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what 4:24 says in Ephesians chapter 4. So as we think about what we're supposed to do, we're to put on this truth, this belt, this breastplate that protects us, the chainmail that covers us, and then we're supposed to put on the shoes of peace, the tranquility that comes with readiness. Have your feet shod with the gospel. And look at what verse 15 says. It says, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. How often do we put on our shoes, or do we have our shoes on when we go out this week? Beautiful are the feet who bring good news, right? So we're supposed to have our feet covered with this and being ready with this peace that we have in Christ, that we have with God. There's a peace that we have that has been given to us. And the shoes were the soldier's advantage was that he could have firm footing so he wouldn't drop anything, so he wouldn't be knocked off balance by anything. And so the army was fitted with shoes, and the Roman soldier was given something like spiked boots, like kind of like what they wear at the football games, right? Or the cleats. We've got shoes all over the place. You've got golf shoes. You've got football shoes. You've got baseball shoes. You've got shoes for soccer. You've got shoes for rugby. I mean, you can't just wear regular tennis shoes anymore. You've got to have the right shoes to ride a bike. Those things you snap on before you get on the bike. I can snap on those things because I always am afraid of snapping on those things and never being able to get off and falling and just looking a mess, like all tangled up in the bike. So I just can't see that. But what I'm saying to you is that we are supposed to put on those shoes. We're to have that tranquility from the gospel on our feet, ready to share. Shoes allow the people to move with firm footing and stand their ground. Shoes are important. Ask Washington back in 1777 and 1778. It was a hard winter for the American soldiers. Driving rain turned to snow and sleet, causing great suffering to men without shoes. General Washington wrote, "You might have tracked the army to Valley Forge by the blood of their feet." Eventually, the government was able to supply the necessary shoes to the North Carolinians. They could have been defeated because of that. Are your feet fitted with the gospel? Have you put on the belt? Have you buckled around you? Do you have the breastplate of righteousness covering your chest? Do you have the shoes of peace on? Put it on. Next thing we're supposed to do is take up this armor. What are we to take up? Look what it says in verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all flaming darts of the evil one. The shield was like a refrigerator door, so to speak. 2 feet wide, 4 feet high, with some linen across it and some iron that held on the linen and a hide or a piece of leather that they would stretch across it. And it was made in such a way that it would extinguish those darts that were coming at them, dipped in pitch and lit to burn so they could get behind the shield. And it would extinguish those arrows. That's what it was made to do. Satan is the source of all unbelief and doubt. What kind of arrows does Satan send us? Satan is the source of all unbelief and doubt. He'll ask you, has God really said? Satan threatens us with rejection from our friends at school, our peers. He's behind the persecution and pain we feel, and even death sometimes, the fear of death. Hebrews 2:14 says, but rather than a retreat, we take up the shield of faith because Jesus has conquered death. And so we take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith gives us certainty. As believers, we know that we are to stand together, that our faith is much stronger when we protect others and not just ourselves. Haven't you ever had a time when you felt a little uneasy or weak and you had somebody else come alongside and hold up the shield of faith to you? Or it gets knocked down in the dust, your shield gets knocked down in the dust, and two other people come around you so that they can protect you. We're to take up the shield of faith. It gives certainty. The helmet of salvation, which has to do with forgiveness. The helmet protected the soldier's head. You'd never go into a football game without your helmet. You wouldn't go into a war without your helmet. A Roman soldier would never leave his helmet behind because you get struck in the head. They hit you with a hammer. So it's a protection for just your head and your mind. Where does the Bible say that we are most vulnerable? Your head, your mind. Many of the attacks of Satan come into your mind. We're told to renew our minds. We're told to renew our minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. It is the peace of God that will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What does the Bible tell us to do with our thoughts? Keep them captive. Why? Because things enter in that shouldn't enter in. You're to guard the gate. My professor 30 years ago said, Satan builds his fortresses in secrecy and he strengthens its walls in silence. And what happens to us is that we don't really like to talk about or take an inventory of those thoughts because things that enter in that we don't like, that we know are sinful, shouldn't enter in. Haven't you ever had the experience of where you're sitting there and something comes into your mind? It could be when you're singing a hymn. It could be when you're singing. It could be when you're preaching. You could have something enter your mind that is so like, where in the world did that come? That's a fiery dart. Everybody here is probably flowing and you're probably in a plane. And what do? On a clear sky day, they say, buckle up. Why? Because even on a clear sky day, you could have something happen in that plane that you're not ready for. And that something happened is turbulence. And you could drop. It says most of the time, I liked how they said it, most planes only drop 1 to 300 feet with a little bit of turbulence. I'm thinking, a little bit of turbulence, 300 feet. That sounds like a lot. And you're sitting there and you're just all of a sudden, boom. Have you ever seen that happen? I have. I've been in a plane where the pieces of the plane, the stuff that's for the keep up the the overhead compartments started falling off this thing because we boom, boom. And it was like going over big bumps. And the plane was vibrating. My sister-in-law was so frightened by the turbulence when she would come out of Florida around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. She would no longer fly in the afternoon going out of Florida. Because you can guarantee there's going to be a storm in the afternoon in Florida and West Palm Beach. That's what happens. Out of nowhere, we're to keep our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Keep our mind on God. He will keep us in perfect peace if we trust in Him. And then He says, take up the sword of the Spirit. Take up the sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? Well, look at it. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God is our sword. We're to pick up the weapon that God has given us. Listen to what Begg said. Begg said this. He says, when I'm buffeted by anxiety and by panic, some of you have panic attacks. He says, this is a wonderful picture. When Satan tempts us to despair and the guilt and points out the guilt within, what do? He says, I take up the shield of faith. I hold up my door. What does it say on the door? It says, Christ is my perfect righteousness. Or when someone comes and says, you don't possibly believe that Bible, do you? I hold up the door on it and inscribe, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You got to hold up the door. You see, it's not just keeping the thoughts captive and making them obedient to Christ. You have to preach to yourself. You have to preach to yourself and to others. What does the Bible say? That's what he's pointing out. I hold up the door. When I'm buffeted, he said, by anxiety and by panic, some of you probably have had panic attacks. You know, I'm not talking about getting a little bit afraid. I'm talking about where it overwhelms you and you can't sleep. I know I've only had one. He says, I can't identify it, but it was good when I'm confronted all of a sudden out of the blue with memories of sin in the past, when bad thoughts invade my mind, and when doubts and fears arise, when crushing disappointment seeks to take hold of me, what do? We do what Paul says. In all circumstances, he says, take up the shield of faith. Take it up. Take up the helmet of salvation. What does salvation do for us? It gives us stability. It gives us security. There's no stability in politics. There's no security in politics or power. There's only security in Christ. So as we take up the sword, we are to pick that thing up. We need to be sober. We need to stand up. We need to suit up. And we need to take up the full armor of God. And we need to stay engaged. How do we stay engaged? Through prayer. Pondering the Word of God. When you think about your prayer life, listen to what this says in this commentary. The pieces of armor are for the believer's protection. The sword of the Spirit and prayer are weapons for attacking Satan's strongholds and defeating him. The Christian must fight spiritual enemies with spiritual weapons. And the Word of God is the only sword we need. And you know what the Bible says? It has the ability or the strength to overtake Satan's strongholds. It calls them strongholds, which tells me I can't do it in my own strength. I need God's help. I need to rely on God's power. And He's given me something to help me to defend myself. He says, pick up the sword of the Spirit. What is it? It's the Bible. Hebrews 4:12 compares the word to a sword because it's sharp and it's able to pierce the inner man just as a material sword pierces the body. It says it can pierce bone and marrow. That's inside of you. When Jesus was led out into the desert, what happened to him? He was confronted by the devil. How did he fight the devil? With the sword of the Spirit. He quoted Scripture. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments, every lofty opinion that raised against the knowledge of God, and take captive every thought captive to obey Christ. Our assurance of salvation through Christ is most crucial part of the armor. No matter what else happens, nothing can separate us from the love of God. When Satan tempts me to despair, what do? I pray about the guilt within. so that the words, look what Paul says in verse 18. When Satan tempts us to despair, not only does he tell us to pick up the sword, he tells us to pray at all times in the Spirit. We cry out to Jesus. A commentary said, we cry out to our warrior God, our great Savior, who leaves none of his fellow soldiers behind. He will not allow us to be snatched from his grasp, he says. Rather, he will throw us over his shoulder and take us to greener pastures and still waters where he will restore our soul. And in him we are strengthened to go back to the battle, knowing that God will crush Satan under our feet. We pray all kinds of prayers at all kinds of times. We pray for all the saints, and he says, pray also for me. He says, pray for the preaching of the word, the words of God to be declared. Look what he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So as Adrian Rogers says, God has given you an offensive weapon to use against the dark realm. Remember, your strength is in the Lord and in his almighty power. If you have the word, you have a weapon. What you must do, friend, is when you know of a weakness in you, some sin, some thought you are dealing with, you need to begin letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Start pondering the word. Start praying. Each of these pieces of armor are our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our belt of truth. He is our righteousness. He is our purity. He is what protects our minds and shields us from doubts and gives us peace. Jesus is the armor. Do you want to fight with the armor of a Christian soldier and live a victorious, abundant life? Then prayerfully put on Christ at the start of every day. Jesus is truth. He is purity. He is peace. He is sure. He is the one that brought you redemption with his blood. One of the things that we need to do is secure ourselves to Christ and trust in him only. As we face the things that we face in this day and age, and it's not getting better, it's getting worse, that we have to teach our children to hold on to the truth of God, to belt up, to buckle up, because there's going to be turbulence, whether you can see it or not. Let us be suited up and stand tall until Jesus returns. He's the one that brings us stability and peace. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this picture of the armor. We thank you, Lord, that we have many witnesses, many people who have gone on before us that have stood tall. They've stood the ground. That they have encouraged us to suit up, to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand up, so that we can stand against, that we can stand firm in a world that's pushing back. We pray, God, that you would help us to take heed lest we fall. We thank you, Lord, that we have victory in Jesus and that we fight with Jesus who has overcome this world. And he tells us to take heart, for he has overcome the world and he has not left us. He will be with us to the end of the age. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'll just share with you this. I had a couple of people send me notes, well, about three people, and you would not believe how much that meant to me, that strengthened me. And I just want you to know that when you send those cards and notes out to people, you're doing the work of the Lord. So don't be afraid to share the word of God. That's your sword. And they may need that shield of faith that day or for that moment. Hear the words of the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. God bless you.